the impact we would like to have, what it would look like. And it's attached to the three words that were up on the slide at the beginning. It's the belong, become, be bold. We want to be a place where people love to belong, where they feel welcome, where they find community. We don't just want it to stay there. We want it to be a place where people, as they engage with us, find themselves invited on this journey of becoming more like Jesus. What we think it is to be fully human is to be like Jesus. Sometimes we say, well, I made that mistake because I'm only human. And I'm like, well, actually, I think the fullest expression of what it looked like to be human was to be like Jesus, not to be less than. God made humanity. He looked at them and he said it was not just good, but it was very good. And sometimes I think we play to those lower expectations. So we want to be a place where people, as they engage, they get drawn along in this journey of becoming like Jesus. And the last step, and the step that we're looking at now, is we want to see people actually encouraged and equipped, called out to be bold in their love of other people. To be bold in the way they move in the world on behalf of people who have need. And so I want to look at that this morning, but I want to look at it through the lens of this phrase, which is a dangerous one, because good is one of those words that, you know, we can all import our own meaning into. We can make it kind of mean whatever we would like. And I was wrestling with, okay, how do we narrow in? How do we zoom in and focus on what Scripture talks about when it uses the word good? And I came across this quote this week that really challenged me, and it kind of cut through so much of the fuzz around this word. And it was, the individual was talking about how we pray for our kids. Those of you who don't have kids, pretend that you do. Think about your future kids. But the individual was talking about the way that we prayed for our kids, and he asked the question, and it was brilliant, was what would happen and what would your kids' lives look like if God answered every prayer that you ever prayed for your kids? Now, it would be wonderful and beautiful in so many ways, but he went on to make the argument that for a lot of us, some of what we're praying without actually thinking would actually cause us to create children that would be more like the rich young ruler than like Jesus. For those of you who don't know the story in Scripture, there's a story about a wealthy young man who has some influence who comes to Jesus and asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Well, you need to obey the commands." "Well, like which ones? I've been doing that." "Well, you know, love your neighbor, obey your parents, don't lie. You know, that's the..." Well, he's like, "Well, I've been doing that since I was a child." And Jesus looks at him, knowing the state of his heart, and he says, "Listen, you want eternal life, you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And depending on which gospel story you read, it ends differently, but fundamentally, it ends with the man walking away sad because he's unwilling to let go. There's this idea in our culture about what's good for our kids. About the life that we want. We want them to be comfortable. We want them to be safe. We want them to be affluent. We want all their needs met, which is a fully normal, natural, parental longing. But man, like, I don't want it the way our culture gives it to people. The affluence in our culture and in the culture that we give our kids is actually doing damage to them. We're raising the least resilient generation that has existed on the planet, and some of us are praying for it. And so this is what I mean by the complicated sense of the word good. I want my kids to be filled with life. I want my kids to not be afraid of doing hard things. I want my kids to be filled with compassion and to see people who have need and to walk into the midst of that awkwardness and the hard stuff, and to do it at cost to themselves and maybe at the expense of social currency. I want my kids to know that they are made in the image of God, and with that comes purpose and power and capacity and also limitations. And so this guy, as he was talking about how we pray for our kids, that challenged me. But how we pray for our kids is also a way of holding up a mirror for ourselves. Because often what we want for our kids is what we think the good life looks like. It's often what we think would look, what would be best, would be healthiest, would be okay. And so I want to drill down on this word good, because I think we, even without realizing it, these ideas have crept into our psyche, into our headspace about what the best life, the good life looks like. And it influences not only how we pray for our kids, but how we read the word good when it comes up in Scripture. And so I want to look at a passage that this phrase actually comes up in this week. Sometimes when I'm sitting down and I'm trying to dig deep in a passage, there's this great word count tool online where I just cut and paste the text of a passage of Scripture in, and just as like a quick preliminary, cursory, whatever, I throw it in and I see what words come up repeated. And it'll also tell me like what two-word pairs come up multiple times. It'll tell me what three-word phrases come up. And you can quickly figure out, okay, there's a place I need to drill in on, because if I'm going to understand this passage and Paul is saying this three times, I need to know, like, obviously this is a big deal for Paul. And so you're not meant to be able to read what's about to come up, just in case some of you are concerned about your eyesight. Just in case this doesn't come up, you're not supposed to read it at all. Well, there we go. Yeah. Come on now. So that's the whole passage, right? If you can read that, like, good for you. There's a special skill in this world that you have, and we need to find a place to use it. The rest of you, you're normal. Congratulations. So this is Titus 2 and 3 from verses 11 to 8. And when I did my word search thing, something came up. Good shows up 1, 2, 3 times. What is good, that phrase, and comes up twice. Whatever is good comes up once. And then on the end, there's this thing, things that are excellent, which means, Jeremy, why would you do that? That's not good. But I'm a geek. And so what I did is I went into the Greek, and that word that's there is kalos. And that word that's translated excellence is kalos as well. So you go forward even three verses ahead of time. In verse 8, the word occurs again. Like, Paul is trying to tell Titus something, and he keeps using this word again and again and again. And so when we're talking about the word good this morning, he's talking about, yes, positive moral quality, so like the opposite of evil or bad. But it's more than that. It's with the implication of being favorably valued, like not just good, but like praiseworthy. So elsewhere in Scripture, as it is here, it's translated excellent. And so he's calling people to what is good. But I want to walk through this passage of Scripture this morning and show you what all of that is rooted in. Because the last thing I want to do this morning is to have you all run out of there and just say, Jeremy just wants us to go do what is good. We're done. Because I think that's actually poison and toxic in and of itself. So let me pray, and then we're going to look at Titus chapter 2. Father, thank you for today. Whether we see it as a gift or not, it is. And thank you for another day to grow in our knowledge of you and in relationship with you, to be made more like Jesus, to be freed from the things that have a hold on us, and to walk deeper and more fully into the life that is really life. And so that's what we'd ask this morning, that you would lead us into a life that is good on your standard for our own sake and for the sake of the world. We ask that. In Jesus' name, amen. And so it begins this way. This is, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The whole thing is framed in the announcement of the coming of Jesus. This reality that God has seen the state of humanity, and out of his grace, out of his goodness, out of his unfailing love, he sends Jesus, the grace of God, into the world to offer salvation to everyone. That's the starting place for all of this. So in light of that, in light of the fact that the grace of God has appeared in the world to offer salvation to all people, he then goes on to say this. It says, it teaches us to say no. The coming of Jesus teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing, the second appearing, the reappearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of funny, because for those of us who've grown up in the context of a church tradition like our own, well, often we grow up thinking that Jesus came because I'm a bad person and I need to be saved from my sins. And so he came to die on the cross so that I could go be in heaven forever, which there's truth in that. It's just not true enough. It's just not the whole truth. Because in this, there's something in the coming of Jesus that teaches us that as we look at Jesus, when we look at the life that Jesus led, when we look at the way he brought the kingdom and the way he moved in the world, that something about watching Jesus and the grace of God coming into the world, that it teaches us to say no. It teaches us to see things and be like, no. That's not the good life. That is not what the kingdom of God looks like. That's not what is full and best and true. That is not the abundant life that Jesus came to give me. There's something about looking at the grace of God in Jesus that causes us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to not get sucked into the place where we're praying for things that, if God answers those prayers for our kids, it actually will make their life less full and more challenging. It teaches us to pick up on those things and to notice that there's another way, that there is a wide path that many will walk, and there's a narrow path that is life. And so as we watch Jesus, we figure out to say no to these things and to start to move in self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, or in godly ways in the world, while we wait. Man, I'm thankful that we're waiting. This is not it. The full meal deal has not arrived. We are still waiting for the fullness of what God has promised us. And so we're there in this in-between time where we kind of already have a lot of what we've been promised. We are adopted as God's children. We've been rescued and ransomed and set free from sin and death. And yet the world still hasn't been set right. And that's a key piece that I want to come back to in a minute. He then goes on to say that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's the first time that phrase shows up in our passage. Jesus didn't come just to redeem and rescue and ransom people so that they could go to heaven after they died. Although that's part of the story. He came to rescue and redeem a people, to purify them. That's like Old Testament language for taking something that is unclean and purifying it, making it fully acceptable to God. He came to purify us so that he would have for himself a people who are eager to do what is good. Zealous to do what is good. The King James has this cool phrase that isn't a good translation, but I love the phrase. He says he came to purify for himself a peculiar people. People who are just a little different. That's peculiar. Look at that church. Aren't they peculiar? Look at that Christian guy, the way he moves through the world. Isn't that peculiar? He came to purify for himself a peculiar people who would be zealous, who would be passionate, who would be eager to do what is good, because they've seen Jesus come and they've seen what the kingdom of God looks like, and they've had a taste of the life that is really life, and they just want to move through the world in a way that other people just get a taste of it and get blessed by it. And in the same way that as they watch Jesus move through the world in a different way and engage with people in a different way and not fall for all of the stuff that the world would have us fall for, that the church is meant to be that same presence moving through the world, demonstrating a new and a different way of being and doing life. Right? God's plan from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and it all goes sideways, we go along and we get to Abraham, and he comes to Abraham and he says, hey, I have a rescue plan, and my rescue plan includes people. And so, you in? You just need to go where I tell you to go. Okay? Okay, and on top of it, I'm going to give you a family, and your family is going to be the means by which I bless the whole world. You guys are going to be different. You're going to live differently. Are you in? Yeah. He didn't come to Abraham because Abraham was specifically holy. He didn't come to Abraham because he specifically had his act together. He just came to Abraham because he was available, and Abraham was the kind of guy who might say yes. And then after that comes all the law and what it looks like to be good, right? Abraham is fully, that's just God's grace. That's the way it works. God comes in grace, invites us on a journey, and then he says, okay, if you're going to come on this journey, this is what life needs to look like, because this is now my story. And that's the same thing. The story is not over. God's plan for rescuing and redeeming all of creation, for reconciling all things to himself through Christ, is still people. It's not just Israel anymore. It's not just Abraham's offspring. It's those who've been reborn through their faith in Jesus. We are now the rescue plan. And so he's saying that the reason that the grace of God came into the world to purify for himself a people was not to get them to heaven after they die. It was so that they might be a presence here and now to see the kingdom come and the will be, and God's will be done. He goes on from there, and he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. There's our second time. Not only are we to be eager, but we're to be ready. To slander no one. Ouch. That's why I don't post on Twitter a lot. To be peaceable and considerate and always gentle towards everyone. That's what goodness looks like. And then Paul reminds Titus, he's like, and just in case you forgot, at one time you too were foolish. You're not better, you're not smarter, you did not figure this out on your own. At one point you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Paul elsewhere teaches us that what we're obedient to, we become a slave to. The New Testament talks about sin and death not just as events that happen, but as powers that move in the world. And that as we make ourselves obedient to them, we get all tangled up in them and we become enslaved. And so Paul can say, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I do do. There's just this power that's at work within me. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That doesn't sound like our world, so we'll move on to something else. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, do you see what changed it again? The whole thing turns in the first bit when the grace of God appears in the world. And here, the whole thing starts to turn again. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I have no idea how that works, but I know it does work. I don't know what clicks or what changes, but I know that something clicks and changes. Because I am not who I used to be. Still a ways to go. And some of you are not who you used to be. Because of this incredible mystery. Right? So our being good isn't just this like self-improvement process. It's not just purely an exercise of our own will. It is a cooperating with the very work of the Spirit of God that is in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. In some ways, in ways that we see, and in some ways, in little tangible ways that we, or intangible ways that we don't recognize, the Spirit of God is shaping us and conforming us and making us like Jesus. Putting to death some things and bringing to life new things. And so goodness in the life of someone who's following Jesus is not proof that we belong to the club. It is not how we earn God's approval and make Him content with us. It's this gift that we're given, and this movement of God in our life that we can either decide to be cooperative with or fight or sometimes ignore. Not that I've ever done that. I just know people. But the whole thing, like, just if you feel God prodding and moving you, it's toward life. Right? If you feel Him saying you need to let go of some things, like the way it was talking about earlier, you need to move away some things that you may feel like are not so bad, or you know, well, other people are doing worse things, or whatever. Odds are He's wanting to disentangle you from something, create space in your life so that He can cause some fruit to bubble up in some new and fresh ways. I got rid of my cable. Not because I was watching anything that was particularly horrible. But I felt like God was saying, Jeremy, I need more of your headspace. And you kill a lot of time here. So on a night where there's a big game, I may come knocking on your door. But there is a sense that God wants to disentangle us from things that have a hold on us. Some of them may seem benign. Some of them may seem like they're just distractions. But fundamentally, there's this movement that God is doing and moving us towards Jesus that requires some letting go. Requires some reshaping of things. Sarah and I have started talking again, and we feel like we may be going back to Ecuador again this summer. Because God just seems all over it. Like, A, first in the fact that we were both thinking it. Those of you who are married, you know the miracle that that is, right? Where like, I've been thinking it, I've been feeling like God's saying something, and I've been waiting for the moment, you know, the perfect moment where you're going to say it. She's not too busy, not too stressed out, you know? And it just came out, this is what I feel like God's doing right now. And she's like, yeah, I know, I feel the same way. Yeah, but I really think we should go. No, I agree with you. Right? But to walk into that, this big, mysteriously weird thing that God's gotten us all tangled up in that just has his fingerprints all over it, means that I need to disentangle from some things over here. To be someone who is eager and ready to do what is good over here, I need to create space in my budget, in my schedule, in my head and my heart space. And yet it's beautiful and it's fun right now because it just feels like it is so much in step with the washing and rebirth of the Holy Spirit that's going on in Sarah and I right now. That new thing that God's doing in us, the thing that's happening on the inside, it's an outside thing that just resonates and fits like this beautiful puzzle piece. And so if you have that prodding, if there's this sense of like, I need to let something go and I know exactly what it is, you may not yet know what the other thing is, but you're basically taking off a puzzle piece and creating space for something else bigger and better to lock into that space. You know, otherwise we become rich young rulers. Where Jesus is coming and saying, this is what life looks like. Do you want it? No, I'll hold on to what I got. I'd rather have the Zacchaeus story. But Jesus shows up, he spends lunch with him, and then he's like, okay, I've been a crook. Here and now, half of what I have, I'm selling and giving to the poor, and anybody who I've ripped off, I'm repaying them times whatever. And then Jesus is able to stand in that moment and instead saying, how difficult is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? He's saying, I'm telling you right now, salvation has come in this house. This man is a son of Abraham. He's gotten in on the Abraham thing where God's wanting to redeem a people who would create a community of people and demonstrate to the world the way in which the world could be and is meant to be. That just happened in the house right now. That's the story that I want. And so he goes on from there. He says that he's poured out the Holy Spirit generously, right? You don't need to go scrimping and looking. You just need to wait and be still and cooperate. Jesus is operating with the Holy Spirit, not in like droppers, but like buckets, okay? So take that picture with you. Jesus is not scrimping and scraping, and you don't need to like whatever. It's generous. You just need to go with the flow when the flow starts happening. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. He ends it up here. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, eager, ready, careful. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So if you thought you were here this morning on a special plan, you are special. Maybe just not in the way that you thought. But this is excellent and profitable for all of us. This is the life that is really life. And so what I wanted to do this week, before next week, where I get into the how we try to be bold in our love of others, I wanted to situate it in that Jesus story. Right? This is not how you impress God. This is not how you gain his approval. This is not how you atone for the wrong things that you've done. Jesus did that. And when you accept that Jesus did that, when God's grace has appeared in the world, offering salvation to everyone, and you accept that and you make that your story, then the good works flow, because you've acknowledged that there's something broken and that there's a better way and there's a new way, and man, I want to be a part of that in the world. Not because it's how you then get to a place where you can say, well, now I'm worthy of my salvation, but because it's just what God's doing in you. It's just the cooperation of all that God's unlocks for you in Jesus, and all that you've accepted as you've come by faith and said, okay, God, help me to live life as you intended it to be. I don't know where that lands with you, but I know it challenges me. And so let me put it this way, because it seems big. It seems like there may be a big reorganizing of my life. It seems like there may need to be a lot that needs to be undone. But if this is fundamentally about cooperating with the work of God in your life, it's fundamentally just about saying yes to God in each moment as he shows up. Right? It's not worrying about the 10 things down the road unless you know that you know that you know that that's what you're supposed to be doing right now. It's today, in this moment, what is God doing and what does it look like to cooperate with him? It is in this day, who is in front of me and how good God have me love them? It is in this day, I have this amount of money to spend. How do I spend it in ways that cause the kingdom of God to become evident? It's okay, I have this amount of time today. How can I function as a signpost to the kingdom of God in that space of time? And don't worry about what you don't know yet, because there'll always be stuff you don't know. Hate to burst that bubble. So it's fundamentally what you know today, what you feel compelled to do, what you feel compelled to let go of, who you feel called to love, to reach out to extend grace to. That's how this plays out. Because if you've bought into Jesus, you've bought into the fact that God's reconciling everything in the world to himself through him. And you just get to walk around the world and say, okay, where are you reconciling today? What? Who? How? Okay, there. Oh, that's just carrying groceries. Wow, that's just putting a little time in and volunteering here. Wow, that's just responding differently to my kids than I would otherwise. Or wow, that's just apologizing for the way that I responded to my kids. I'm super curious what God is doing in your life. Super, super curious. But know that you are loved, that you are accepted, that you are invited on this journey, and that you have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Jesus to walk this out. That this is not something you need to get started. It's something that you just need to acknowledge is happening and acknowledge to God that it is happening, and to ask that he helps you to know when it's time and how it's time. And then just move forward. If I can encourage you, if we can create some community around whatever it is for you, if there's a step that you know you need to take, And you want to be like, Jeremy, can you text me on Wednesday and see if I did this? Or Jeremy, will you come with me? I'd rather do that with my week than just about anything else. If not me, somebody else. There's all kinds of people in this room who love to get in on God's little capers. So let me pray for you. And if there's a way that I can encourage, support, build up, know that I'm going to pray through the directory this week anyways, so you're all being prayed for, whether you want it or not. But Father, I just, in faith and trust, believe that you are doing things, because that's just who you are. You are not satisfied with the way the world is. You're not satisfied with what influence sin and death and the devil has, and you are fighting to win back people and situations and circumstance. So first and foremost, God, we offer ourselves to you and pray that you would do the work in us that we can't do in ourselves. We need you. We have our limits. We don't see what you see, and we can't influence what you can influence. And so trusting, God, that you are the God of unfailing love and grace and goodness, that you want what's best for us, Lord, we come and pray that you would be at work in us, and that you'd help us to know what it is to be obedient and to cooperate with you in that. Would you make us a blessing this week? Would you make us eager and ready to do what is good? Would you help us to recognize it? And would you take the words that we speak and the way that we use our hands, and would you multiply it and cause it to have an impact, Lord? Because we believe that you love this world and you love the people in it. We pray that you help us to be people who live in such a way that that's believable. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge that all of this causes us to have to trust you with ourselves and with our stuff and our families and everything that's going on. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd take it and that you'd meet our need, so that we would be free to worry about the good that you would have us do. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one in this room. I pray that they know that they are loved by you, that you want nothing more than to have that father-child relationship with them. Lord, would you remind us all that you see our hurts and our struggles and that you are in them? And where we're lacking, God, would you give us hope and trust? Yeah, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray your blessing as we go from here. May we look like Jesus, as we sang this morning, as people's eyes are on us. May Christ be all around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.